All right, we are in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start reading verse number 11 and go down to the end of the chapter, and hopefully get into chapter 2 a little bit this morning. In our last lesson, we talked about, briefly, just kind of an overview of the life of Paul, and reminded ourselves of his background, being brought up as he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says, taught at the feet of Gamaliel, and then how when persecution began against the early church, Paul was right there in the middle of it and consenting to the death of Christians and arresting them and all of those things that he was involved in, until what happened on the road to Damascus, and he was confronted with the truth of the resurrected Jesus. And following that, Paul became of course, preacher of the gospel and an apostle of Christ, which is what Jesus had chosen him to be. And so there are just a couple of things to mention at the end of Paul's journey there that leads us into the book of Galatians. And I want to read just briefly from Acts chapter 9 concerning that, starting down at verse number 19. And so Paul, again, had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was told to go into the city and he would be told what to do. Ananias came to him and told him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Paul immediately did that, and no sooner did he become a Christian than he also became a preacher. He immediately started preaching the gospel in the area where he was. Verse 19 says that when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And that shouldn't just be the case with Paul. It ought to be the case with all of us, that the moment we become Christians, we also become preachers. We become evangelists and teachers of the gospel. But Paul, the change that happened in him, he took it very seriously, the grace that God had bestowed upon him in allowing him the opportunity to be forgiven for his errors and for his sins, his crimes, and now to be a follower of Jesus and to have salvation. And so he wasn't going to take that lightly, and he wasn't going to hold it to himself. He wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And so it was out of his love for God and also his penitent heart that he began doing this. So the change was immediate, and it was powerful in the life of Saul, and now as Paul. And so he, as soon as he started eating again, he started preaching the gospel, is the point. Now, verse 21 says, "All that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." So you notice that in verse 21, they say he's the one that destroyed those who called on this name. Well, this name is the name of Jesus, of course, and maybe they didn't even want to say the name because of their prejudice toward him, but that's what it is to be a Christian, to call on the name of Jesus as Lord and as Savior, to submit, totally to him. But notice that all of this education that Paul had received from his childhood and at the feet of Gamaliel, and that he had used to, such good purpose, and not that it was good, but good for him, as a Pharisee, he now turns those tools against what he formerly believed and taught and preached. And he's still just as intelligent, and he still has the same education, just with a greater wisdom from God now, because he knows the truth. And so all of his education in rhetoric and in debate and in, speech and so forth, is now turned from attacking Christianity to defending it. And the people can't answer him. And they can answer him, not just because Paul was educated and good at that, but because now what he's saying is, in fact, the truth. And so he's able to go to the Old Testament scriptures and prove that Jesus is, in fact, the very Christ. He is the Messiah. And his arguments are unanswerable because they can't be answered because they come from God. It's the word of God. But he's using those abilities and the training that he received now for good, where he had been using them for evil. So many people obviously were amazed that heard him. Verse 23 says, after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So some people were amazed when they heard Paul preaching. Others were outraged, and they said, we've got to kill this guy, just like they did to Jesus and like they had done to Stephen and James soon. Now they want to kill Paul. Verse 25 says, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. So many of his brethren were supportive of him. And then verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And so there were others who were skeptical. So in the world, you have people who were amazed and people who were outraged. In the church, you had people who supported him and others who were skeptical of him. But none of that mattered to Paul ultimately. He still was going to preach the gospel, no matter what people thought of him. So to, you know, the world, there was an astonishment kind of at the change from Saul to Paul, as we would think of it, with the change in his life. To his brothers and sisters in Christ, there was skepticism, but also support for him. But to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, of course, Paul was worse than a traitor. He had, to them, denied God, because he's teaching that Jesus is God, and to them that was blasphemy. He had rejected the law of Moses, even though he hadn't, but to them he had. To them he had dishonored his parents. He had, you know, rebelled against the schooling that he'd received from these great Jewish leaders and teachers. He had abandoned his friends and turned his back on them. And all of this influence and talent that he had, to them he's wasted it. And now he's giving it all to this false religion. So to them, he was not just a traitor, but he was the lowest of the low, the way that he turned against them. There's kind of a controversy going on in the conservative world, conservative media, about a speaker on a talk show or whatever who is Jewish, and people were talking about his need to be converted, and one man came out to defend him and said that if he left being a Jew and became a Christian, well, that would hurt his family and that would hurt his influence, and he'd probably lose his radio program and all of these things. And as they're saying this, I'm thinking about Paul. That's exactly who he was. He had all this influence, yet he turned against his family and his friends and his upbringing and his influence to preach the gospel, to be saved from his sins and to teach the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly what we all have to do, no matter what our background is. That's what God wants of all of us. And it's the best life, to be totally surrendered, you know, to the Lord. And that's what Paul did, and that's the tremendous change that took place in him. And so Paul knew beyond any doubt what he had seen and what he had heard, not just on the road to Damascus when he saw Jesus, but what he had heard from Ananias, and now what he was receiving by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He knew that he had heard and believed and obeyed the truth of God, and that meant more than anything. And so he gave the rest of his life, no matter the cost to himself, he gave his life to the preaching of the gospel. And just to sum this up, turn over to Philippians real quick, chapter 3, and just read a couple of verses here, and then we'll go back to Galatians. But we know that passage in 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul talks about all the things that he suffered and how he was beaten and shipwrecked and all of those things. So we know that he was willing to suffer for his preaching of the gospel and his faith in Jesus. But listen to what he says in Philippians 3. In verse 1, he's telling them to be on guard. Verse 2, beware of dogs. And he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So Paul says as Christians, our confidence isn't in material things. We have something greater. And then he says, if you want to compare records about fleshly things, then Paul says, if you want somebody who could trust in the flesh, then I'm the guy. I'm at the top of the list. And here's how he describes himself. He says, if any man or if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul says, if you want to put your record beside mine as being a good Jew or a good Pharisee, then, you know, let's do that. Let's start listing things. And he tells us exactly, you know, who he was when he lived under that system and how seriously he took it and how devoted he was to it and how he lived his life that way. He says if salvation could have come by keeping the law or following the traditions of men or whatever, Paul says, then I would have done that. I would have been at the top of the list. And he's not bragging there. He's talking about his flawed thinking when he lived in that way of life, of self-righteousness. But this is what he says then in verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless is a statement, you know, of absolute certainty, right? There's no doubt about this at all. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul says, all that I had before, all that I was before, all that that brought me in my life materially or emotionally or, you know, socially, all of that I counted as loss. I cut it off from me and tossed it aside. It meant nothing to me. In fact, he says, I counted it as dung. And that word means exactly what you think it means. Paul says, that's what it is to me. All of those things that before to him were the most important things in life, he says, now they're nothing. They're less than nothing. They're the lowest of the low because I found Jesus. And that's the man who is writing to the Galatians to warn them in the strongest terms possible that when they start trying to compromise Jesus and his gospel with their old way of life, they're not only making a terrible mistake, but they're committing sin and they're going to be lost because of it. And Paul is going to make the argument that if you could do that, then why did I sacrifice everything that I sacrificed? Why didn't I just keep on living as a Pharisee and also call myself a Christian? And then everybody would be happy and we wouldn't make anybody angry and we could all just get along and everything would be wonderful. But he says there's a cutting off that takes place when you become a Christian. And it's everything that has to do with our former way of life that was against God. Our motive is completely different now. Our outlook is different. Our view of things is different. And so we have to remove all of that and let it go and understand that the only thing that's important is Jesus and being his. And when you try to compromise him with the old law or with the traditions of men or with the religions of men, it's a sin and it causes souls to be lost. So that's where we are in Galatians 1. We're going to start in verse 11 now and go through and make some comments about what this passage is showing us and again how it brings us to where Paul is in defending himself as an apostle and showing that his teaching doesn't come from Paul, but it comes from Jesus. So he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, for you have heard of my conversation, my way of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And so Paul says that, you know, I want you to know and to understand that the gospel I'm preaching doesn't come from man. It didn't come from Paul, and it certainly didn't come from anyone else. It only came from Jesus. And so he received it by inspiration. And he reminds them that they knew who he was before he became a Christian. Everybody had, you know, heard about Paul by now through these, his work as a preacher and all the things that he had done. And so they knew that when he practiced the Jews' religion, Phariseeism, that he was very devoted and dedicated to it, and beyond measure, meaning according to excess, he persecuted the church. And so not just that he persecuted them a little, or you know, what you would think one person should do, but he went above and beyond to persecute God's people. The word that is translated destroyed down in verse 23, when he says, they heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. That's the same Greek word in verse 13 for wasted. So when he talks about wasting the church, it's the idea of when you go into battle against a city and you lay waste to it, tear it down, raise it to the ground, take all the spoils. That's what he was trying to do to the church, to utterly destroy it so that it wouldn't exist anymore. And this is further evidence that what Paul is preaching didn't come from man. Because if Paul was following the teachings of men, he would have still been trying to destroy the church. He wouldn't have turned as he did. He was so committed to its destruction that he went above and beyond to persecute. How else can you explain the turn that took place in his life? Well, it's because the revelation came from the Lord and not from men. So he also profited in the religion that he practiced, and that word means it indicates advancement. And so he advanced in influence and in power and in reputation among his Jewish brethren, and no doubt it included money also. In fact, he advanced so highly and so quickly that, you know, had to do with the fact that he was zealous of the law. He was a zealot, following the traditions of the fathers, of course. Not Abraham and Moses, but the zealots of the Pharisees, following their traditions. But something happened, and he tells us about that in verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So let's talk about this, what Paul tells us about his early life as a Christian. First of all, don't ever overlook or underestimate the power of that first word in verse 15, the word but. This is who I was, Paul said. This is what I believed. This is how I lived. But. And the but, of course, is that God intervened through the gospel. And Paul changed from who he was to who he is now, as we read about him. And we all can tell that story, who we were, but God. God, through the gospel, reached us and changed us. And like Paul, we must never forget that. That it wasn't that, you know, we were walking down the road of our life and one day, you know, just made the decision that I'm going to be different. Something changed us. Whether we had been taught the gospel when we were little children and just ignored it or forgot about it, and it came back to us, that's still God working through his word. And that's what he's done for all of us. And the fact that we're Christians today, that we're children of God, is because of him. He gave us the Bible. He reached out to us through it. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. We had a role in it by submitting to him, but salvation was all of God. He's the one who provided the way and the means. And without him, we're hopeless. That is what motivated Paul for the rest of his life. And it also must motivate us for the rest of our lives to live just the way that Paul did, serving the Lord. So he says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. So God's good pleasure is the idea here. That's what would be carried out, even in someone who was an enemy of Christ. And Paul calls himself that and refers to himself as an enemy. But you think about 1 Corinthians 1:1 and Ephesians 1:9 in connection to that, that, you know, who Paul was, and still God said, I can use him. And God does that with all of us as well. In spite of our weaknesses and faults and our sins and our failures, God will still use us if we'll submit to him. So before Paul was born, God had already chosen him to preach the gospel. And of course, that doesn't mean Paul didn't have a choice in the matter. He did, but this is what God wanted for him. The truth of the matter is, it's what God wants for all of us. He's chosen us to be preachers of the gospel, to be Christians, to be saved. God wants all men everywhere to repent and to be saved. And the reason that all men everywhere are not saved is because we choose not to be who God wants us to be. And we reject his message. And so, as Christians who have heard it and obeyed it, we need to understand the importance of making sure that everybody else gets to hear it. And so we evangelize because God wants them to be his children. And we have to do our part to make sure that they know that. And, you know, everybody won't obey, but we still have to preach and to teach. And so Paul is emphasizing here that it was God's choice for him to be an apostle and a preacher. Paul didn't do this himself, but God's the one who chose him. And so he says that he called me by his grace. So even though Paul had been chosen by God to do his service, he still had to be called to the work. So he didn't just, you know, immediately become who God wanted him to be. He had to be called to it. And so it was a call out of sin and into truth and righteousness by the gospel, the salvation that Jesus brought through his gospel. So when Paul says, for example, in Romans 1 and verse 1, he calls himself, or the King James Version says, called to be an apostle. To be is in italics. It literally says called an apostle. But what Paul means there is that he was a called apostle. And who called him? Well, God did. Who made him an apostle? God did. Jesus did. And so when he talks about being a called apostle, he means that it was the Lord who chose him, the Lord who called him, and he was just going about his life doing his thing, his way, hating Jesus and the church, but God called him. And again, that's what happens to all of us. We're going about our lives doing our thing, and God reaches out through the gospel, and it cuts us to the heart, and we change. We recognize that God is the one who called us. And so we're all called by that gospel, and that makes us called Christians. Not in the Calvinistic way, but in the Bible way, that God extends the invitation through Jesus and through the gospel. So by his grace, God called Paul, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. So Paul had to be convinced that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and so that's what was revealed to him on the road to Damascus. He saw the risen Christ. And the purpose of this, he tells us, was to allow Paul to fulfill his mission as the apostle to the Gentiles. So that's what the word heathen means, of course. It's referring to the Gentiles, the nations. And that's what the Lord had chosen Paul to do, to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them. When Paul was talking about this in Acts 26, down at verse number 16, he recorded some of the words of that conversation or that teaching that took place. But he says this in verse 15, he said, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then Jesus said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the Lord said, this has happened, Paul, so that you could become the apostle to the Gentiles. So he delivered him from the people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. He says, unto whom now I send thee. And so God's goal and purpose was for Paul to preach to the Gentiles so that they could be saved. Which again, when you think about Paul's background, that's an amazing, you know, stark contrast, that he was of the Pharisees who hated the Gentiles, and now he's being sent to them. And the fact that he preached to them the way that he did, and that he suffered so much in preaching to them the way that he did, proves that this wasn't Paul, you know, his idea to do this. It came from God. So he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In Acts 26, after he tells us the purpose, he says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So he didn't disobey. That means he obeyed the heavenly vision. What the Lord said, that's what Paul did. So here he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't ask, you know, my neighbors who were standing there with me what they thought about it, in the sense of should I obey or not. He didn't go call up Gamaliel and ask him what he thought about it. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't even think, you know, how's this going to affect my life if I turn against everything that I formerly believed and become a Christian? That wasn't a consideration. And we don't mean that he didn't think about it or it wasn't, you know, considered, but it wasn't going to stop him. Even if this destroyed every relationship that he had in his life up to this point, Paul knew what he had to do because he'd seen and heard the truth. So he didn't let flesh and blood get in the way. He didn't even ask what flesh and blood thought about it, because he knew what the Lord had said. And when we come to know the truth of God, when we understand that this book, the Bible, is the Word of God, that ends the debate and the discussion. There's no more arguing. If God says it, that's it. That settles it. Not only does it settle it, but it means that we do it. And sometimes I think, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about the Bible and emphasizing that it's the Word of God, and we all know that and we understand it. We don't do what it says sometimes. I mean, if we know, like Paul, we didn't see the vision that he saw, but we have the consequence of that vision. And if we understand that this is the Word of this book, the words of it came directly from the mind of God into this form so that we can read it and know what he wants of us, how can we not do it? How can we ignore certain commands of the Bible? How can we just dismiss what the Lord tells us to do? We can't if we love him and we respect him as Paul did. And that's exactly why he changed his life the way that he did. And no doubt there were challenges, but those didn't matter. That's flesh and blood. Paul said, this is what God says, and that's the only thing that mattered to him. So what did he do? Well, he says that, verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. And so his response to the truth was immediate, it was submissive, and he didn't have to, you know, lay the case out before others and ask them what to do. He understood that if God speaks, then that settles it. And so he did what God said. So he didn't go to Jerusalem to seek advice from anyone on whether or not he needed to obey the gospel. He knew he needed to, because it was God who said so. He didn't go to the apostles to find out what to preach or what to teach, because he didn't need to. The Lord revealed that to him. He made no trip to Jerusalem to consult with the church there, which of course was prominent in those days. He didn't go, you know, ask them, what do you think I ought to do and where do you think I ought to preach? He went where the Lord told him to go. He didn't visit the other apostles to, you know, be instructed by them or to be counseled by them. His mission and his message came directly from God. So he says, "But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." So instead of going to Jerusalem, Paul went the other direction, and he went into Arabia. And this shows us that his work was separate from, and it was independent of, the other apostles. Paul didn't need their approval because he had the Lord's approval. And so he went into the region of Arabia and preached there, and then returned to Damascus and continued to preach there. And that's where Acts chapter 9, verse 20 picks up with the trouble that happened at Damascus. Well, then in verse 18, he says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So the time of 3 years is counted here from Paul's conversion. So Paul preached for 3 years before he ever went to Jerusalem, before he ever met another apostle. Now, how could he do that if his message wasn't from God? When you think about the early church, all of those who were going out and preaching and teaching, they had had an apostle lay hands on them to impart unto them miraculous abilities. But Paul went off by himself preaching and teaching and working miracles without ever having met an apostle. How does that happen? Well, it can only happen if he is an apostle. And that's his point here. So he finally left Damascus when the Jews plotted to kill him, Acts 9, 23 through 25. And that's when he went up to Jerusalem. Now, we can understand why Paul would want to be acquainted with Peter, of course. But the church in Jerusalem, as we noted earlier, was skeptical of Paul. They weren't sure that he truly had been converted. But Barnabas, of course, stood up for him in Acts 9, 26 and 27. And so unity was achieved. But Paul didn't stay long in Jerusalem. He was warned in Acts 22, 18 to flee Jerusalem. And so, again, that emphasizes that the source of Paul's authority and his doctrine was not Peter. He went up and met Peter and they visited, but then Paul left very quickly. And so he wasn't there long enough, you know, to learn from all the apostles everything that he needed to teach as an apostle, which, again, is the point that none of this came from men, it came from God. And then he says, "But other of the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother." So clearly Paul wasn't educated by the apostles of the Lord. James is the half-brother of Jesus. They, of course, had the same mother but different fathers. He is called that in this passage to distinguish him from the two apostles with the name James. So he's James, the Lord's brother. There were two other two apostles who were named James. James, this James, was not one of the 12 apostles of Christ. Initially, he wasn't even a follower of Jesus, Mark 6, 3 and John 7 and other places. He became a follower after the resurrection. So when he says, "other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother," Paul's not saying that James, the Lord's brother, was an apostle. If he were an apostle, it's the only, you know, in the same way that Barnabas was an apostle. The word apostle, remember, just means one sent. And so Barnabas was an apostle of the church at Jerusalem because the church at Jerusalem sent him out to evangelize. So he was an apostle of the church, but he wasn't an apostle of Christ. There were only 12 apostles of Jesus. And then, of course, Judas was removed from his office, replaced by Matthias, and then Paul was number 13, one chosen, you know, born out of due season. And so James was not an apostle of Christ. He might have been an apostle of the church, but Paul's not classing him with the other apostles. But the point of all this, of course, is Paul is demonstrating that his message didn't come from men generally and didn't come from the apostles specifically. It only came from God. He preached for years before he ever met another apostle, and he only met them briefly, and he, of course, kept on preaching and doing the Lord's work. And that's his point, that his message came from God and not from men. Now, that's going to bring us into chapter 2. We won't have time to do that this morning, but the goal of it is, Paul is showing, since this comes from God, this is what we have to understand. And he's going to begin to explain that when we get into chapter 2. So we'll have to stop here. We'll pick up, Lord willing, in verse 20 next time and look briefly at the end of that chapter and then go into chapter 2 and to see a little more about Paul's preaching, especially in relation to the Galatians. So we'll stop here. We'll pick up there next time.